Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. The Lord seems to have woven a theme in our service this morning, and that theme is confession. I just noticed that. And that's not by our design. Just happened to fall into place that way. And I guess since the topic that we're going to cover today is anger and slander and malice, which really exists in the heart, I think, of every person until we've truly been transformed, I think it's fitting. And so I just encourage you to remember the things that we sang this morning when it comes to that. Now I better get my phone out because my phone is your timer. And if I get going, I forget and you get hungry. Thank you for your, what's that? And then you get angry. That's right. And then you repent. I'm trusting that the Lord will not use me as a sanctifying agent for you this morning. Y'all in Colossians 3? Did you see how I put that in there so smoothly? The y'all? It's been almost 2 years, so hopefully I've acclimated to Southern life. I want to read verses 1 through 11 again because I think it's helpful for us to see this section in context. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." Run, John, run is a poem that I heard recently. And it's very short and it goes like this. "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. But better news the gospel brings. It tells me to fly and then gives me wings." And that poem has been attributed to John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And I've said it before from this pulpit, and I'll say it again. If you have not read Pilgrim's Progress, you should read Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know if it was from John Bunyan or not, but it really does make a good point. You see, we've been given wings, and we're commanded to fly. We don't need to stay on the earth anymore, because this isn't where our life is. And everyone knows that Christians are supposed to be different, right? Everyone knows that. But what is often missing is why. Why are we supposed to be different? And it's very important that we understand why, because without it, Christianity then becomes reduced to simply morality or life enhancement. And that really lacks the power for any real or significant change. And if we want to make sense of the commands that we're studying in Colossians 3, we need to understand, what is God doing in salvation and in redemption? What is he doing? You see, God has a purpose for our redemption that extends beyond just personal salvation, beyond just knowing that someday we'll go to heaven. There's an actual purpose that God has for it, and the proof of that is the fact that everyone that gets saved still ends up here. So there's something that God is doing in salvation, and the purpose is this. Through the salvation of undeserved sinners, God is creating a new humanity. That's what he's doing. You see, he's creating a new group of people that live in the world, but are not of the world. And what I mean is, our life and our ambition is not of this world. And if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, congratulations, you are a part of the new humanity. It's all right, Hudson. That's what God is doing. If you're trusting in Christ, you're part of the new humanity, and to be perfectly honest with you, the sooner that we embrace this reality, the far less complicated life is. Really. Peter says, you are a chosen race. He's speaking to Christians now. He wants us to know this. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of the old life, out of darkness, and into his marvelous light. This is who we are. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, he died for all. Why? So that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. You see, that is why God saved you, to create a new humanity. You say, well, I thought God saved me because he loves me. Well, sure. God saved you to create a new humanity because he loves you. All right? Don't skip that middle part. Very important to not skip that middle part. He wants to create a new humanity through us, and he does this by transforming us from the inside out. And we've talked a lot about this, right? And often when we think of Christianity, we don't really think of the heart, but that's where it begins. We think of what we do and all of the externals, but God's got to change the heart first. And salvation begins that process. You see, you should obey, and not just because you're thankful, and we should be thankful. You should obey because you have been empowered and cordially invited to participate in this new humanity. That's what God has done. He wants us to show the world what true joy and contentment looks like when it is accompanied with holiness. That's what we're doing here. That's our purpose now, is to be a part of this. 2 Corinthians 5:17, which is two verses after that last verse, he died for all verse. Just a couple of verses later, Paul says this. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. And what does that mean? The old has what? And the new has come. Does that new come in heaven? Well, in fuller, perhaps. But that's not when it comes. It's not delayed. It's not like Christ saves us and now just try to hang on until you get to heaven. No, Christ saves us. And you are a new creation now. The new has come now. And what is he talking about there? He's talking about our union with Christ. He's talking about our bondage from sin being broken. You see, the new humanity that God has created, it includes all of us who say we are saved. He has united you to Christ, and in that union, you have died to the world. So start acting like it. You've got the wings, fly! Right? You see, I can't. Well, yes, you can. Say, what do I do? Colossians 3 and 4 is for you. Colossians 3 and 4 tells us what to do. It teaches those of us who have been made alive in Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit how to fully embrace this new life that God has given us. And what we learned 2 weeks ago is that it begins with the orientation of our minds. Where are you setting your mind? If you're wondering what your mind is set on, then ask this question that I recently heard Sinclair Ferguson ask, which I find pretty convicting. What do you think about when you have nothing to think about? Now, I have four young children, so there's very often that I don't have nothing to think about, but it's a good question. What do you think about when you have nothing to think about? And the answer to that question is really what your mind is set on. What occupies your thoughts? Is it Christ? And what God has done for you in Christ? Is it the cross? Now, we must remember and dwell on this union and set our minds in heaven, because that is where the power is. If we just read, put to death sexual immorality and put to death anger, and that's it, and that's just what you need to do, but we neglect to meditate on the reality of our union, then we're going to be in bondage. I mean, think of it this way. If I said to you, okay, when you're underwater, breathe naturally. How does that sound? Not good. Now, what if I said to you, since you are wearing an oxygen mask, when you are underwater, breathe naturally. See, that since is very important, isn't it? Christian, everyone here who is trusting in Christ for salvation, listen to me. Christ dwells in you. Don't doubt it. If you are trusting in Christ, believe me, Christ dwells in you. You have died to the world in Him. You have been raised to new life with Him. Not the cheap imitation of life the world offers that ultimately condemns us. Christ dwells in you. You've been saved out of all of that. The Spirit of God lives in you, and it empowers you to seek and know God. God has done all of this so that you can joyfully leave this sin behind and embrace the new life. It begins by setting your mind where that life is and putting to death the sin that was a part of the person you used to be. Be done with it. Aren't you tired of it? I am. I hate my sin. Do you hate your sin? Do you understand it well enough to know how destructive and terrible it is? It's terrible. I'm so tired of it. I want to be a better pastor, but I can't because of this sin stuff. And you want to be a better husband, a better father. All of us do. A better mother, a better wife, a better citizen, a better worker. We want that because we want to please and honor God, but we've got this sin stuff. So be done with it. See, even though Christ... In Christ, we have died to sin's authority. It still has the power to deceive and corrupt us, doesn't it? Ugh. That's all I got to say is, ugh. Put it to death. Put it to death. Sin has no authority over you. You can kill it. Sin, it muddles our minds. It is at best empty calories for the soul. It really is a 1-2 punch. On the one hand, it makes the richness and sweetness of Christ taste bland. Just think about how sin can do that. When a soul is indulged in sin, it has no appetite for Christ. Christ tastes bland to us because we've really destroyed our palates, if you will. Oh, that's a bad place to be, because now you don't even want Christ. And what happens is when you go to Christ, you're expecting Christ to fulfill you the way that sin does, and He doesn't. And pretty soon you're doubting Christ has any power at all. On the other hand, it corrupts and it corrodes us from the inside out. Left unchecked, it causes the relationships that we have to deteriorate, and it completely undermines the beauty and holiness and power of the gospel. As we progress in chapter 3, this will become more clear. But I want to make this point now. Do you know what the church is supposed to display to the rest of the world? We're supposed to show the world what a group of people look like when, with lives transformed by the grace of God, exist in loving community with one another. We're supposed to show the world that. See, the world should see us and they should be astonished. Not because of the programs we have or the work that we do in the community or all of those other things that churches focus on, but because of the untainted and self-sacrificing love that we have for God, which displays itself through the love that we have for one another. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This one command that I have for you is that you what? Love one another. See, many times we try to love one another and we forget that we need to love God first. And so the love that we have for one another is squishy. It's a great technical theological term. You see, the love that God wants us to have for one another, it's not going to happen if our minds are not set in heaven. And so that's where we need to start. And it's also not going to happen if we're not actively killing the sin that was a part of the former life, the sins that are community killers. So let me pray, and we'll talk about some of those community killers. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you will constantly be drawing us into yourself. I pray that you would help all of us have minds and hearts that are set in heaven and not in this world. And Father, may you, with fresh hearts and minds, by your Spirit, show us how destructive sin can be. And may we be quick to repent and ask forgiveness from anyone that we've sinned against and be restored into pursuing this new humanity that you are creating through your Spirit in our hearts together. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've talked about setting our minds on heaven in verses 1 through 4. And verses 5 through 9 discuss the sins that we are to kill or to put off. And what we discussed last week was sexual sin. Sexual sin, which is really a sin against your own body, Paul says. And what we learned is that it begins with greed, and the greed produces evil desires. And when we meditate on these evil desires, it creates lust or passion. And what that lust does is it convinces us that we need to fulfill that evil desire in order to be happy. That's what it does. And what that creates then is an environment of impurity, and eventually you have sexual immorality. That's the process, and it all begins with greed. And we learn that if we're going to kill sexual sin, then what we need to kill is the root, which is what? Greed. Now there's another category of sin with the same selfish root that we must put away, and it is anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. And since we have died in Christ to our former life, this passage commands us to kill the social sins of anger and abusive speech that originated in the former earthly life that we have been so graciously redeemed out of. Now, the two lists of sins that are mentioned in this passage are linked together. And this is what I want you to remember. So we're on the first point. Remember this. Remember that they both invoke God's wrath. Remember that before union with Christ, there was a time when we walked in these sins. And remember that they both have the same root, greed or idolatry. Those are the things that we must remember. And what should our attitude be towards thoughts and activities that invoke the wrath of God? If God is good, then something that makes God mad is probably what? Bad. So if the Bible says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming, we can assume that the things that were just listed are what? Bad. And so if you're involved in those things, you're involved in something that is. So what should you do? Kill it. Kill it. And don't say you can't because you can, because you're united to Christ. And if that sin convinces you that you can't, then your heart is being deceived. Ask God to forgive you. Receive that forgiveness that's promised to us. Remember that they both invoke God's wrath. We should also remember that that is not who we are anymore. It's not who we are. We're not that person anymore. And we need to own this. it used to be who we were, verse 7 says. They were yours in your former, I think there's one section of scripture, yours in your ignorance before you realized what you were doing. I remember having a conversation with a man who was very upset about something that someone had said. And as this person discussed the situation with me, every other word out of his mouth was slander. I stopped him and I said, you need to reconcile with this person. You have to forgive them and you have to love them. He fired back, I can't. I said, you can and you must. I took him to Ephesians 5 where it says, imitate the love that Christ has for you. Let all bitterness, wrath, and clamor be not even named among you. I said, you can. The Bible commands that, and you must. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, you know, I'm glad that God is able to love people. He can do that because he's God. But I can't because I'm weak and I'm human. You know what? He's right. He's right. The old man can't. But the new man empowered by the living God who dwells in us, he can. And if you are trusting in Christ, you've been forgiven for all of your sins. And if you're harboring bitterness or resentment towards somebody, you have the power to forgive them and to love them. Because Christ dwells in you. And one of the things that's helped me in that regard is knowing that regardless of a sin that somebody might commit against me, it pales in comparison to the sins that I've committed against a holy God. And if God can forgive me for my sins, I should have no trouble forgiving others for theirs. That's why it says, imitate the love that Christ has for us, who gave himself up for us. It's not who we are anymore. And the strength that God provides, we can too. See, the former person was overrun by sin. He was powerless. But if you are in Christ, that's not who you are anymore. You are a new creation. Whether it's sexual immorality, anger, lust, slander, all of those sins are part of your former life that died when you died in Christ. So kill it. You have no business in them. We also need to remember that both categories of sin have the same root, greed. And Kevin, you already preached it for me this morning. That's okay. How do we kill greed, Kevin? Contentment. Contentment. And unless our minds and our hearts are set on Christ and our union with him, you will not be content. You need to know Christ. Pursue Christ. Paul said he learned the secret of being content. And what is the secret? Philippians 4:13, and I know some of you have that verse memorized, is what? Through Christ, who strengthens me. And contentment comes from knowing God, and you will not know God if your thoughts are not fixed on him. So with hearts and minds oriented towards heaven, we put off the sin that so easily entangles us. Put it off, kill it, remove it. Verse 8 says, put them all away. Now the verb that's used there refers to taking off an article of clothing. That's what it's talking about. You put it away. You've got this smelly old coat that you're wearing. And he says, take it off. Cast it aside. You're here. Your sin should be over there. Put it all away, he says. What are we to put away? That's my anger. It's my wrath. It's my malice, slander, and abusive speech. But here's the problem. And I hope that when I put my coat back on, none of you are going to stumble over this, thinking I'm still in my sin. Here's the problem. It's comfortable. It's comfortable. You say, yeah, but it clashes with your new life. Put it away. Now that same word, lay aside, it's used in Hebrews 12:1, and this is a fantastic parallel. And listen to this. Let us also lay aside, same word, every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, if you stop there, that's bondage. But listen to verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You remember what Colossians 3:4 says? Soon we will be with him, right? Because that's where our life is. So let us lay aside every sin that encumbers us. And it doesn't say, if you are in Christ, you won't sin. It says, since you are in Christ, stop. It's a big difference, isn't it? It's a big difference. Now, the sins listed in verse 8, they begin with the inner heart attitude and manifest itself in abusive speech. And we're going to start talking about what these are. So this is going to sting a little bit, okay? The word used for anger, it refers to a general disposition. This is a person who's in a sour mood, who's irritable. Nothing ever seems to be right. And interestingly enough, this is the exact same word that's used for God's wrath in verse 6. You notice that? Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. It's actually the anger of God, and what it means is God has a general displeasure and sour disposition towards sin. That's what it means. That's God's general attitude because of his holiness towards anything that assaults his kingdom or his throne. And it's the same word that's used here. So what's the difference then? Well, there is no difference, actually. Grammatically, there is no difference. The difference is not the words. The difference is one of those individuals is God, and the other one is not. And here we get to the root of it all, you see? Idolatry. We have our own little kingdoms set up. Our own ideas of how things should be, how things should go. And when someone or something intrudes that kingdom, what happens? We get mad. That's right, Dave. We get mad. We get angry because it's our kingdom. And how dare you interrupt my kingdom? The second word then is thumos. This is a word that's used for when the anger is activated. The word literally means an intense expression of inner self. That's what it means. The kingdom has been interrupted. The milk has been spilled. The wife has said something that you don't like. The husband has done something that drives you absolutely bonkers. Your kingdom has been interrupted. And what happens next is that word thumos, we lash out. Now, not everyone blows up. There are plenty of ways that we can express our anger, passive aggression, manipulation, plotting our revenge. But it all comes from the idolatry which really places our desires at the center of our universe. Now, the next step then is malice. Malice, this word literally means a mean-spirited or vicious attitude or disposition. It gets worse. It gets worse. You know, you've reached a level of malice when everything a person says or does just makes you mad. What is so tragic about this sin is it exists most commonly in marriages. You know, God has given us marriage to illustrate the gospel. And too many Christians, with sin unchecked, have polluted it with malice. And I've seen couples in public where the woman is dragging her husband practically by the shirt collar. Come on, what are you doing? Hurry up. Don't look at that. Stop it. Malice. The anger that has gone unchecked. The world that has been unsacrificed for the world that God requires. God says, look, your marriage is an illustration of the gospel. You need to love that person. That's God's kingdom. And just wait until we get to Colossians 3:18. But we've allowed our marriages to be poisoned with malice. We've allowed the relationships that we have to be poisoned with malice. It's not just marriages. Put it away. Put it away. And it might not be easy to put the malice away, so you got to go further and say, okay, what kingdom am I trying to protect that this person I'm angry towards is interrupting? Well, it doesn't end with malice. Once you have a mean-spirited or vicious attitude towards someone, you tend to open your mouth, right? There's a word for that. It's called slander. Slander. You begin to defame their character, to talk poorly about them. That's what that word means. You talk about them, and then you try to invite people into your own disposition towards them. Can you believe this person? Look at him. Look at their face. You know, I've seen this before, and it's almost awkward. I remember there was a conflict that was happening back in Minnesota, and this person sat down with me, and they were living with another guy, and they were both single men, and one person was very clean, and the other person was a little messy. Okay? That's kind of a recipe for disaster. You've got one person's kingdom that says, I want everything to be clean. And then you've got one person's kingdom that says, I don't care about anyone else. And so we sat down, and the conversation went from the fact that they don't keep everything clean to just how stupid and arrogant they are about everything. And I said, whoa, time out here. Do you realize what is happening to you, to your heart, and to your attitude? And by God's grace, he repented, and those two people are two of the closest friends now. But it was amazing to hear. It was almost like he expected me to agree with all of these terrible things that he was saying. It was because the picture of this person had been so corrupted with malice that they couldn't really see them for who they really were, a child saved by the grace of God. That's malice, and it becomes slander. This is when you try to invite people into your own disposition towards them. And by the way, we have to be on guard, not just in our own hearts, but in the hearts of other people as well, especially within the community, because I'll tell you something. If you're articulate and you're slanderous, and if you're persistent and you're slanderous, this will spread like wildfire in a church. This will destroy the church. So we have to be on guard against malice and slander. James calls the tongue a restless evil. James says that the tongue is set on fire by hell itself. And the reason is because out of the mouth the what speaks? The heart. You see, the tongue is not really the evil part. The tongue is just reflecting what's in the heart. These social sins have no place in the Christian community. One person cleverly quibbed, Christians slandering other Christians does not constitute solid evidence for gospel reconciliation. You think? The next word then is abusive speech. Put away anger, wrath, malice, and slander before it becomes abusive speech. This is beyond slander. Now your words are rude, they're base, they're obscene. That's the idea here. It really mixes slander and obscenity, abusive speech. You're just downright mean. These words are not proper for Christians. They're not proper for those in whom Christ dwells. These attitudes are not proper for those in whom Christ dwells. The last thing he mentions, lying, it can be connected to the sins of speech, but he kind of separates it a little bit. And I believe the reason is because he knows that sin ultimately distorts the truth. That's what sin does. Satan is called a liar. He's called the father of lies. How did Eve sin? She was what? Deceived. Satan lied to her. You shall not die. This is what sin does. It's deceptive. And in our old nature, so were we. We were deceiving ourselves. We were deceiving others. We were presenting whatever view that we wanted from anyone else or whatever. We were lying. That was our life. He says, now that you're in Christ, stop lying to one another. You notice that there in verse 9, do not lie to one another. Do not lie to one another. Why? Because you have put off the old self with its practices, and now we're back to where we were before. And that's why I got to say this again. If you are a Christian, if you are trusting in Christ for salvation, I don't want you to feel overwhelmed by this. I just want you to say, I need to stop that, because that's not who I am anymore. I need to put that aside, because that was a part of the old person. So what's the response then? Very simple. Repent. Repent. That's what you need to do. Repentance, the word means to turn. You need to turn from that sin, and you need to turn towards something, right? Which is Christ, God. And now we're back in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Do you see the pattern there? You turn from the sin, and you turn towards Christ. And by the way, isn't this what saved you in the first place? Remember? You're a sinner. You've sinned against a holy God, and you have to face His wrath and judgment. But God promises to save you if you turn from sin and trust in Christ. And then you'll have salvation, and everything will be peachy keen. And then you come back, and the Bible says, remember when you turned from sin and trusted in Christ? Yes. Well, you got to keep doing that. You see? Because that's not who you are anymore. That's who you used to be. So be done with it. We get so overwhelmed by sin, and we stew over it. And sometimes when it goes unchecked, we begin to think that we were never saved to begin with. And that happens to many of us. Well, there's a very simple solution to that. Repent. Repent. Turn from all that dishonors Christ and trust in the foundation that makes true repentance possible, which is Christ in you. God does not secure our salvation through our repentance. God secures our salvation through the person and work of Jesus Christ, and He is the one to whom we look. So look to Christ, Christian, and be done with everything that was a part of your old nature. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us all look to Christ. God, I know that anger, wrath, malice, slander, and even abusive speech can spring up in our hearts. I know that often we're not focused on You and not reminding ourselves, Lord. And what makes it even harder is the fact that we're all messy people. We're all struggling in some form or another. And when we get together in community with one another, Lord, those things are accentuated. Those things are magnified. And Father, I know that it's the desire of every person who loves You to be faithful to You, Lord. But often, even our most sincere desires fall flat because we are sinful. And Father, please forgive us. Forgive us for trying to protect our own little kingdoms. And help us know that we are sincerely and dearly loved, that we are protected by the grace of God because of what Christ has done for us. And Lord, I know that putting these things away really is a process. It really is learning to breathe a different way, learning to live a new life. And so, Father, I pray that as we endure that process together as brothers and sisters in Christ, may we extend the same love and grace and patience and forgiveness that You've extended to us through Christ. And may we look with anticipation to the next few verses in Colossians 3, which very clearly outline what we are to do in spite of that, Lord. Father, help us, please. We need Your help. I need Your help. The leaders of this church need Your help. The members of this church need Your help. And I know everyone that is here that is not a member but loves You needs Your help. And I pray for anyone that is here that doesn't know You, Father. May they see the life of sin that they're currently living in as a life that is short of Your glory and short of what we've been created for. And May you move in their hearts to turn from that sin and to place their faith and trust in Christ. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.